So good morning, everyone. Good to be together to open up God's Word, see each other, but to look into the book of Romans again. It's such a powerful experience. And we're reading in Romans right now in our congregational reading. As I mentioned the other day, our readings are behind our study in the class, but now we've caught up to the same point. And hopefully what you've been reading has been enhanced by what we've been doing in this class. And we have a few more days to read in Romans, and that will prep us for the rest of our study. So it's great to be together, and happy to see everyone and being a part. Earl, would you open us with a prayer, please?
We are grateful, our God, for this opportunity that you've provided for us, for this comfortable place, and we are thankful that we have the desire, because we are your children, and we want to know and to understand how you want us to live. And when we come together at times like these and study through the Word, it helps us to know that and to understand and help us as we study together this morning. Be with Philip and help him as he imparts to us the things he's prepared for the class. Help us all to open our hearts and minds as we go through this together, in Jesus' name.
So we've all done this thing where we've looked at cause and effect. Matter of fact, we probably do it every day dozens of times. What's causing this to happen? Why is a cause and effect examination, why is it helpful in anything?
Well, you're not doing anything randomly. You can plan to know what the consequences are, the outcome might be.
Okay. So it's really based on the idea that things are not happening accidentally or randomly. Things are causing the things to happen. And maybe that gives me a little bit of a, you know, in control or influence over outcomes. Very good. Becca, what were you thinking?
Yeah, I was just going to say it helps you know how to take care of it.
Okay. So you can adjust things to get the kind of outcome that you're looking for, et cetera. And, you know, and we all want to... Think about the questions that kids ask all the time. Why? I mean, how many times does a kid ask that question in a day? Why? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Why is this? Why are we doing that? Sometimes it's just curiosity. And I think that's great. It's great to know why, if you can. And sometimes God doesn't give us the why. But he sure does in the book of Romans. You could also say that the first 11 chapters of Romans, this is another way of saying it, is about the so, and chapters 12 onward is about the so what. Okay, something is true, but why is that important? What matters about that? What does that do? And chapters 12 onward is telling us that the so is to affect, okay, what we do, the so what. When you look at the opening statements, we looked at Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And when you look at the first two verses, how this section begins, this I guess you could say the practical application section, the section in the book that, okay, their salvation in Romans 1 through 11 is the most extensive and detailed explanation of salvation in all the New Testament. Like, it's a fair statement, right? After doing what we've done the last few weeks. Then what do we do with that salvation? How should that salvation affect us and shape us and redirect us? That's really what's happening. Look at the first two verses there when he starts off, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Therefore, see, there's the linkage. Because of what he has said before, now all this should be so. He says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is such powerful, strong appeals appropriate there?
Because of what God has done for us.
His salvation is so large and wondrous and needed And salvation is, you know, we define the gospel as the good news. It's glad tidings. It's not just the good news, right? It's the best news. It's the best news ever that we can be right with God. And no wonder such language follows. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, a text that we plow through a lot, where Jesus asks the apostles, who do men say that I am? And they talk about the different things people are saying. And then he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ blessed him for that. And then Christ began to talk about his impending arrest and death, and how he was going to be taken and mistreated and crucified. And then Peter is like, no, be it far from you, Lord. And Jesus has to rebuke him for that. And then right after this great declaration that he's the Christ, and because he's the Christ, he's going to have to suffer and die, he says, and if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Such a sacrifice on the part of Jesus. Well, the only reaction to have is the greatest sacrifice we can make. And it's not about earning our salvation. As Romans has told us over and over, it's a gift by faith. And so no wonder after this glorious language about the power of salvation and the beauty of salvation that he says, now you sacrifice yourself. In a way, this is Romans is Matthew 16 in a more elaborated fashion. So, and we started seeing how that, okay, now since I'm saved, how should I think? How should I behave? How should I live? How should I treat other people? That's exactly what he's getting into. And the first two things he does, the first two principles he lays out, and we saw this Wednesday in verses 3 to 8, is first of all, don't think what? Don't think too highly of yourself. Wow. It's almost like he's warning them, don't make the mistake the Jews made, who thought they were justified by works. And don't think that since you're justified by faith, you're something special. And the second thing he tells them, you're part of a what? What's the analogy? In verse 4, part of a body. You're just one member among many. But as a member of the body, you do have a contribution. You have a gift to share. And so those are the first two things he says about our practical application of our faith, of our salvation. And we'll come back to those in just a second. Because actually those two principles will affect what he says next. This is such an organic book. It's all so interconnected. So let's look here, first of all, at verses 9 to 13. Zachary, would you read that for us? 9 to 13.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
All right, thank you. Now, how would you describe that section that Zachary just read? How would you describe the nature of that language? Even the style of writing? Especially maybe compared to the earlier parts of the book.
More gentle.
Gentle? There's a gentle aspect to it?
Almost poetic.
Poetic? It has a rhythm to it.
Appeals to the heart.
It's very emotive. There's a lot of feeling there.
Yeah. Very clarity.
It's very clear.
It's your best way of living.
Yeah, he's describing a very high, best way to live your life. He sure is. The noble way to live. Yeah.
Succinct statements.
So short and succinct. Look how long the sentences are. They're like four words. I mean, even I can write sentences like that, okay? Very simple. Just sort of an action and an object. It's very to the point. And it's coming after this deep dissection of big ideas. Can we say that? Romans 1 through 11 is a deep dissection of big ideas and big concepts? I think so. It's like the timing is great. It's refreshing. It's like a poem or a song where somebody has very complicated lines and then they have these real pithy parts. You know, like for instance, there might be the stanzas in a song might be very complex and the chorus is very pithy and simple. You know, like, oh yeah, baby, yeah, 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 I love you, yeah, 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 or something like that. I mean, but I'm serious. I note that. How with a very powerful song, the stanzas might be very involved, then the chorus, which is making an exclamation point, is just very simple. And all of a sudden, this whole simple language, but emotional, that's lifting us to the highest plane of living, very simply put, it's refreshing and effective appearing at this point. And as someone said, the clarity, there's no way to miss this point. It means he's clear. You don't have to labor on this. It's just right there in front of you. This is what's to be seen in a person who has experienced salvation by faith, who's received the gift of God by God's grace, and is experiencing sanctification. That's what it should look like when chapters 2 through 11 3 through 11 have happened. That's what it should look like. So I want you to look at this here. Hallmark to the person who's experienced faith and grace and being sanctified, genuine love. This is mostly English Standard Version, but a lot of the translations don't vary a whole lot in this text. The more modern ones don't. Abhor evil, hold good, brotherly affection, showing honor, zealous, fervent, rejoice in hope, patient, constant prayer, contribution to the needs of the saints, hospitality. That those last two are really paired together. Hospitality in the New Testament, we've talked about that, it's not like entertaining. It's the idea of caring for one another, providing food, providing a place to stay when somebody needs it, providing assistance and those kinds of things. And we see how the New Testament Christians were so reliant on that. Paul himself experienced that in his travels. Think of somebody like Lydia in Acts 16. So I want you to look at the list on the right. In light of the list on the left, what are the connections? Why do they go together, these two lists? Yeah, Rick?
We talked about, you know, we can't earn our salvation. But we're still asked to do these things. But these should be demonstrations of our gratitude and appreciation for everything God has done for us, it seems.
Okay. Think about the first thing Rick said there about earning salvation. Our relationship with God is not based on what we've earned with Him. So I want you to watch here in this list, as well as the next thing that he's going to write about at the end of the chapter, how that our relationships are not based upon what people earn with us. Oh, yeah, I'm really good to that person because he's been so good to me. That's not the condition. That's not the foundation of it. It's about the way you should treat them, not based on any kind of condition. Yeah, Andrew?
To draw a very weak real-world analogy to this, when in my work, in my court-appointed work, oftentimes people are given probation. The judge will give people probation, but it's not because of what the person has done.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, they have to abide by a list of rules to state on the judge's probation.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, there's an expected outcome based on the gift. And there's some parallel there, definitely. What else do you see as far as connections? Yeah, Mike?
As you said at the beginning, verse 2 is so critical because it's talking throughout the book, both the Jews and the Gentiles had to be taught, we need to be taught, what it is to be a Christian. And that is defined in the verses we read, 9 through 13. But he says in verse 2, it's the person who's been transformed by the renewing of their mind.
Okay.
That is such a critical piece of this, is that they have to understand this. And then when you do, you will act in these ways. This is what it looks like.
Okay.
Both lists, to me, are like the behavior of a Christian.
Right. That's the intent. Absolutely. I mean, this thing of transformation, somebody can look at a list like this and say, oh, that's not me. I'm not good at that. No, that's got nothing to do with it. Because verse 2, this is part of a transformation. This is not about who you've been. This is not about what's easy for you. This is not about your personality. You know, some people are just really patient and kind. That's just not my personality. Okay. May not be. But if you're justified by faith, saved by God, this is who you need to become. It's a transformation, which means there's a lot of work to do. And you got to be patient with yourself, and other people have to be patient with you, but there's a lot of work to do. You know, the idea there is, you know, if we were that lost, think about how it starts the book, Romans 1 and 2. We are really, really lost. Humans are really, really, really condemned. We are really, really, really guilty. So to become what God wants us to be, it's going to be a gradual transformation. And again, what Calvinism is? It's like we've not in depth covered Calvinism from tip to toe, and we've just bounced into it and out. And you know, if you want to talk more about Calvinism, I'd love to talk to you about it. Calvinism is a system that takes all the struggle out and takes all the hard questions out and just makes the whole thing easy. Okay? Hey, you can't help it that you sin. You're born with a sinful nature. Hey, if you're not saved, you're just not one of the elect. Hey, if you are saved, you're one of the elect. And when you're saved, God just hits you with an irresistible grace, and you're saved. And there's nothing you can do or anybody else can do that can ever change that, which means you don't have to do anything. Calvinism at times shouts, but usually gently and in a comforting way whispers, it doesn't. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. Boy, that sounds really sweet. And then you read the text, and you hit a section like that, and that's tough. Why would we be told to have this in our lives if we can't put it in our lives, if it's not possible? It's not up to us. God has to infuse us with this love and patience and zeal and hope. He doesn't. He invites us to step into Him and grow and learn to become this person. As it says in Romans 6, verse 4, you're raised to walk in newness of life. It's a new life, right?
Well, and for most of us, a lot of these things probably aren't natural. You know, it's not what our natural tendency is. I mean, it's easy to love somebody who loves you and treats you the way they're supposed to. But it's not so easy when that's not the case. And, I forgot my train of thought. It was good.
I forgot which cheat sheet to get on.
I was going somewhere.
It's not easy. I'll help you. It's not easy.
I know the point I was going to make. This is really where the transformation takes place. It's talked about in verse 2. Incorporating the thing. This is how God transforms us, by responding to His will and His word and what He tells us to do.
Okay. Now here's one of these moments right here. This is a moment right here. Our salvation is all due to God. So if I'm this person who, because of my proclivities, and mostly my proclivities are based upon my choices I've made over and over, I begin to think I'm just that way because I chose to be that way, and I've chosen over and over to be that way, and after a while it's just natural. But I become a follower of Christ and I'm saved by His grace. And then I begin to let Him work on me, and I learn about Christ and I listen to His word and I change. And then I do become a different person. Well, guess who gets the credit? God does. Because if I'm just not like this, and then I become like this, look who gets the credit. That is another way in which God's grace is manifested in our lives. You know, what we want to do is say, yep, well, since I became a Christian, I don't do that anymore. And since I've become a Christian, I do this and I'm this way. And what's the first thing he says in this section? Don't think more highly of yourself. It's got to all go back to God. Even when I follow and change and grow and develop, it's to God's glory, and it's because of His grace. Yeah.
Reminds me of a person that maybe living in the muck and mire of the world, making horrible choices in every which way, and then finds a group like a, what kind of group, like an AA or this group or that group, that helps them see where they're going and where it's leading, and they do that turnabout, and they're thanking God for second chances. You hear people say, thank God for second chances, because with that second chance, they change their behavior so much so that people who knew them are saying, is that so-and-so? Yeah, that's them. You know, they've had the transformation,
right?
Because they, of course, they're giving God the glory, but it's just like you've got a whole new set of behaviors now that people don't recognize you because you came from one lifestyle and now to another, and it's just amazing.
And seeing you.
Yes, that's
amazing. I think most people that I've seen that made that kind of transformation, and it's really been genuine and it's lasted, they have been quick to give God the credit. And I think that you set yourself up for a fall when you think, I've pulled myself up. I've done it. So even though you got to make choices.
Yeah. Telling the book of Lane saying, it's not just their presence or the way they present themselves. It's almost like they physically look different. I've seen that with people that have totally just taken the Lord in their heart and they, you know, accepted Christ and their behavior is that of a Christian. You know, and it's not just the way they, like I said, they act. It's like physically.
Sure.
They have a different presence about them.
Yeah. Well, sin promises peace, but it actually creates anxiety. It creates an inner stress and anxiety like no other. So if you can get peace from that and get free from that inner anxiety, it works from the inside out, and it does show. Yeah. Richard.
Well, I haven't been in this class at all, but...
Yeah, where have you been? Ben, she's been teaching.
You mentioned that the book was structured as like a cause and effect type of writing. And when I look at that, I think that's exactly what this is too. There's the cause and the effect. If, you know, we have these attributes, it's directly because we have faith in God's grace and sanctified.
And that's the reason for the chart, is to understand, why does God want me to do that? It's because you've been saved. Welcome to the class. Great to have you. So, all right, let's look at the next section here, verses 14 to 21. 14 to 21. Can you read that for us, Becca? 14 to 21.
Bless them which curse you, which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low state. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right. Thank you very much. So now he's going to get into the real thickness of living out our faith, and that is relationships. Even hard ones. And hard parts of relationships. So there are three aspects here. He talks about three things. those who persecute you, bless them, don't curse them. Those who weep, and really the whole section there about the your enemies can be summed up like you bless your enemies, you don't curse them. Those who weep, you weep with those who weep, and those who rejoice, you rejoice with those who rejoice. We'll come back to this thing about persecution and enemies. He first talks about persecution starting in verse 14. Then he comes back and he talks about enemies, and it's hard not to link them. And they go together. But this section is bookended with instructions about those who mistreat you. And then he has this section in the middle about weeping and rejoicing with those who weep and rejoice. But this response to those who persecute you, and this response to those who are, as he says, your enemies, okay, in verse 20. Think about this. Why this response? Why should we bless those who treat us as an enemy? Let's see. Enemy, enemy. Have we run across that word in this book? Enemy, enemy.
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5, verse. Might want to pull it up and read it.
9.
Yeah, read it, Rick. You've got it close in your head, so you'll find it quickly at your fingertips. Yeah, Romans 5, you're right, it's about 8 or 9.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
So why do we bless our enemies? You see this correlation? You know, sometimes people will say, lessons need to be practical. You know, yeah, they do. But if you don't understand the ideas and the teaching, the doctrine behind what God is telling us to do, it's in a vacuum. I really don't have a good reason to be good to someone who's ugly to me. I don't have one. God's got one for me. Because when I've been ugly to God, he was good to me. And he wants me to see that's the way to go. He wants me to show my appreciation for his goodness to me by doing that. Because guess what? The only way that a person has a chance of being saved is when they're acting terribly, that someone shows them grace. Isn't that the basis of salvation? Somebody acts terribly, then somebody shows them grace. That's the whole basis of salvation. And that's to be repeated in relationships. Because the only chance somebody may have of understanding God's grace, because they're not putting their eyes on the scriptures, they're not assembling with people and studying the Bible, when the few times they may get an opportunity to actually see grace is when you bless them when they mistreat you. That's why it's so important. Yeah, Becky.
Philippian jailer is a great example. I mean, yeah, how many things he put them through and then...
Yes, it is. That's a really good one. There's so many. David and Saul. Yeah, exactly.
As also, as regarding places where it mentions enemies, just a little while it's back in chapter 11, talking about the Jews, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers.
Right.
So there's also this Jew-Gentile
right.
conflict that he's been trying to deal with, and this is also applying to that as well.
It is. In chapter 11, his point is, okay, it's because they rejected God and the gospel. You had an opportunity to receive it, but don't let that cause you to resent them and mistreat them, because they can also be saved if they'll turn to Christ.
If they mistreat you,
treat you bless them. Exactly. Excellent. All right. We're rocking with Romans here. I mean, people are getting this. It just putting all these pieces together is where... There we go. I don't think I've ever used rocking as a... But anyway. Okay, now let's look at this. We think that first one's hard. Don't underestimate these other two. Why is it hard to do the second? Weep with those who weep. What's hard about that? You may think, well, that's easy to do that. Well, it can be, certain situations. But to weep with one who weeps, what must you do?
Relate to them.
You got to relate. And since they're hurting, you've got to some extent what? You got to hurt. A lot of people run from hurt. They avoid situations where they're uncomfortable, that makes them tense, that strikes that deep emotion, that hurts. And again, we say to ourselves, you know, oh, so-and-so, they know what to say and they know what to do and they're just so sympathetic. I'm just not good in those situations. This is telling us to get good in them. And it's a very simple old story, the story about the lady had been married 50 years and her husband died and everybody came and they tried to say things and comfort her and it just didn't do a whole lot of good. And finally, a grandchild walked in and just got up in her arms and hugged her neck and held her and just cried with her. And she said that did more good. Now, that's a fictitious story, but maybe I'm sure it's happened 1,000 times, but you know what I mean? It doesn't take skill. It takes weeping with those who weep. It takes, I hurt because you hurt. It you have to identify. And think about that. I mean, isn't what Christ did that? He didn't have to hurt because of our sins. He wasn't responsible for our sins. Our sins were not his fault. Okay. And think about how Isaiah 53 depicts Christ prophetically there. And he's taking the punishment. He's taking the stripes. He's taking the bruises for us. He's, in a way, weeping for our sins, hurting for our sins. So again, this relates back to the very nature of our salvation. And this, for some people, this third one might be the hardest one of all. Why is that hard for us sometimes to rejoice with those who rejoice?
Maybe our circumstances aren't so great.
Something good happens for them, but because it's not happening for us, you just can't feel what they're feeling. There's that same thing again. I can't feel what they're feeling because I'm not feeling it, whether it's weeping or rejoicing. Well, yeah, if it's all about you, you're not going to feel it. If I only care about my feelings, I'm not going to feel it. But if I care about your feelings, yeah. I mean, I think one of the most marvelous things you see in another person is when something positive or good happens for you and they say something supportive or they're happy for you and they're rejoiced with you and you think about it or you learn about it and you understand they're going through a really bad time right now. They got a load of problems right now. And they were able to muster up that rejoice with those who rejoice because they're unselfish. It's just another level of relation. Yeah. Ken.
You know, we may start this transformation process because we love God for what He did for us. But as we go through it, if we truly pursue it, we're going to learn to love God, not only for what He's done for us, but for who He is. And when we learn to love Him for both of those reasons, these things aren't as big a challenge as we thought they were.
Yeah, that's an interesting perspective. This fall, our adult study in here on Sunday mornings is going to be on the nature of God in the Gospel of John. We're going to do a thematic study of the Gospel of John. In other words, we're going to look at a particular topic, and that is the nature of God. Now, that's very huge. It's huge. But that's one way to take John and say, okay, what does John reveal about God? Because that's what Christ came to do, right? The Word came to reveal God. It's an interesting exercise to say, okay, who is the God of Romans? The God of the book of Romans, who is He? What are His characteristics? And it's very enlightening. And the thing you see about Him is how patient and giving and gracious He is. It starts off with this God of judgment, right? Romans 1 and 2. They don't know God, and they're just become vile because of it. And then those who had the law and could know God, they don't, because they're sinning against Him. And there's this hammer coming down in Romans 1 and 2. And so you see this God of justice, but then you see this God of gifts and mercy and grace, which is incredible. And so what an enlightenment. And that's the key to our transformation. Because that's what God has always wanted. Humans in His likeness. Yeah.
It makes me think too of the household of God. When I think a household, we're all members of the same household. We should seek to know one another. You shouldn't be shocked when one of your members of the family maybe overdoses from drugs. You say, "What? I didn't even know they were on drugs." You know, it's like you don't know the members of your household. You don't spend time with them. You don't try to, you know, weep with them, rejoice with
right.
them. So
no.
Maybe we all need to do better there.
That's a great transition point into the sermon today. That takes an understanding of each other. Because sometimes when somebody is weeping or rejoicing, it's not obvious. It's not always, you know, at a hospital bed or, you know, at a graduation or, you know, it's subtle and it takes that understanding. Yeah, excellent point. Yeah. Okay. So all of these show this incredible compassion for others, which, and this is right to Ken's point, Romans 3 through 11 has been about God's incredible compassion toward us. He just wants us to become like that. So, note this. It's this whole section together here. Let's think about this. What Paul is driving at regarding our thinking, our mind. He has said several things. First of all, he wants us to see that we're part of a body. And there needs to be unity in that body and harmony. You know, the different parts doing different things. Don't be haughty. Don't be high-minded. Look how he comes back to that. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Well, that's a body statement, isn't it? Remember the body back earlier in the chapter? Live in harmony with one another. I mean, that's just another way of putting verse 4, for as in one body we have many members. And then he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That's what he says back in verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. He's coming back to this way of thinking. And don't be wise in your own sight or your own opinion. You see, this is important to pull all this other stuff off about being gentle and loving and caring for one another and providing for one another and weeping with one another and rejoicing with one another. Your thinking is critical. What you think of other people will eventually show. And your thinking of other people is oftentimes shaped by what you think about yourself. People who have relationship problems, it starts with a me problem. It has to do with how I view myself. It's because of how I view myself that is affecting, for good or bad, my relationships with other people. So I want you to think about these fundamental truths that have been confirmed over and over in the book of Romans that should affect our view of ourselves, our mental state. First of all, the reality of our shortcomings, the reality of our inadequacies before God, all have fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin, Romans 3:23. So an awareness that before God, I fall short. That helps us not to be haughty. That helps us to be humble. That helps us to relate to the lowly and the hurting and the flawed. But then the other great truth, and this is reflected in so many places, including what Rick was just reading in Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. We're so loved by God. We're loved by Him even though we didn't deserve it. And we were loved by Him not because we hit the marks and we did just the right things and then He loves us. A lot of people experience that with others, with parents, with spouses, etc. You've got to be perfect to have their love. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is what you see here in God. That is, He loves us in spite of ourselves. And one of the reasons why we're not humble with other people, we're too quick with our opinions. We act like we're better than other people, we know more than they do, and we're better at things than they are. It's because deep down inside, we are really insecure. The insecure person cannot humbly hear things from people. An insecure person can't look at themselves and see their faults. They're too insecure to look at their faults, because if they see their faults, they're so insecure that they know they'll crumble. You don't have to crumble. God loves you. God loves you in spite of your sins and shortcomings. Now, what He wants to do is you to get to work and be transformed into this newness of life. But if we can have a, Kim was talking about having a view of God that's seen in Romans. If we can have a view of ourselves that we see in Romans, and that is, yeah, I've got sins and shortcomings. I've had sins and shortcomings. Christ has cleansed me of my sins, and now He's going to help me grow out of those into a better person. And He loves me no matter what. He has an unconditional compassion and mercy and grace and concern for me. So it doesn't matter what other people think of me. It doesn't matter if they approve of me or like me. It doesn't even matter if they persecute me. I have the love of God, and I'm at peace with that. And that peace with God enables me treat those people humbly, with compassion and care and unselfish love. Okay, that'd do it. Thank you all very much.